Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6, hear the word of the Lord. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Father in heaven, we come this morning humbly asking for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be at work in these next few moments, asking that you would use a crooked stick to point the way to the straight and narrow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, is basically Jesus describing what it looks like to be a citizen of his kingdom. What does it look like to be, or as the scripture sometimes put it, born again? What does it look like in contrast to the world? And throughout this sermon, he has been contrasting, this is what my disciples look like. Don't be like the religious hypocrites. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the world around you, the culture around you, pop culture around you. You should look different in a number of ways. And we've divided this into sections, the flow, the outline of the sermon. He looks at moral righteousness, how our ethics and morality should look different from the world. He then moved into what we refer to as religious righteousness, the acts of devotion that we do, praying, fasting, giving. It should look different from the world. He moved from there to what we refer to as secular righteousness, how we handle our public business and our money and food and drink and clothing and ambitions in life. And then finally, coming into chapter 7, at the end of the sermon here, as he gets close to the end of the sermon, he's looking at relational righteousness. Last week, what does it look like to relate to imperfect brothers and sisters in Christ? What does it look like to relate to people in general in this world? A little bit later, what does it look like to relate to false prophets? This morning, verse 6, honing in on verse 6, the question is, how is Christian righteousness to play itself out with dogs and pigs? And I will say up front, that is some startling, I think intentionally, some startling language. Dogs and pigs. This comes right on the heels, if you remember last week, verses 1 through 5, this appeal that Jesus has made for constructive approaches to dealing with our brothers who might have a speck in their eye or sin in their life. And a real emphasis on humility, a real emphasis on self-examination first, looking at my own faults before I'm too quick to go point out the faults of others. But after forbidding that kind of judginess, and I think it is not judging so much, we tried to set the context, it is an attitude of, he warned against the hypocritical judge, he warned against the hypercritical judge, the censoriousness, that attitude that takes delight in pointing out the shortcomings of others while failing to see our own shortcomings. That's one of the great human dilemmas. The idea being, don't be a judgy, censorious kind of person. But then he moves right into verse 6 and says there are going to be times in life where you do need to judge, and you do need to be discerning, and you do need to make decisions about people, particularly people that might be dogs or pigs, and do not give them what is holy or what are your pearls. Now, one of the things that I find extremely refreshing about Jesus, one of the things, is over and over again, he just does not hesitate to call a spade, dogs. Pigs, whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers. He does not mince words, and I appreciate that. I think particularly in our culture today, that is a startling, refreshing approach. Our family has some very specific tastes about Mexican food, and we love several Mexican spots in the area. We have one that we've really grown to love in recent months. They have a dish, speaking of calling a spade, this reminds me of that, that our kids have really liked, and it is a white container with white rice and white cheese and white sauce. It is just a bowl of white. And for some time, I didn't know what it was called. I don't know if any of us realized what it was called. About a week ago, Kelly noticed on their menu, it's called the Chunky Platter, which is just a fantastic name for a white bowl of sauce. It's the Chunky Platter. But you know exactly what they mean. That's calling a spade a spade. Here, Jesus is calling a spade a spade. He says there are going to be certain people in life, and you can be delicate and dance around this and massage it all you want, but there are going to be certain people in life that act like animals. And there are times in life when you just have to designate them as such. And I think the context here, though, is the balance. And so often that's the case with Jesus' words, right? The context. So verses 1 through 5, he's making the point, we should not be censorious people. We should not judge others in a hypocritical way. We want to be very careful not to always be pointing out the faults of others and ignoring our own faults. But at the same time, the balance to that, you can't just pretend like everybody is the same. That's a very countercultural thing to say today. Not everybody is the same. They're just not. And those are extremes that have to be avoided on both ways. Spurgeon, commenting on this passage, I think summed it up so well. He said, the saints are not judges. Okay, that's verses 1 through 5. The saints are not hypercritical, hypocritical judges. The saints are not judges, but the saints are not simpletons. Verse 6. Don't be a hypercritical judge, but don't be a simpleton either. And as I see these two things in juxtaposition to one another, and I think the idea is to find the balance here, it almost comes across as proverbial. Think about how many times in the Proverbs we're told to answer a fool, don't answer a fool. Well, which do I do? Well, it just depends on the context. It requires discernment. It requires wisdom. In fact, Proverbs chapter 9, I think, conveys this same general wisdom that Jesus is sharing here. Proverbs chapter 9, beginning of verse 7, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. This idea that different people require different approaches, particularly when it comes to sharing what he refers to as pearls. But before we get to the pearls, what are these dogs? Chapter 7, verse 6. What are these pigs? Let me tell you what the dogs are not. I still am scratching my head. I don't know how this happened, but somehow we emerged out of COVID with three dogs. That was never the intention, but it happened. And these dogs are very well behaved. They're lap dogs. They're mostly house trained. They're like our children, and we treat them as such, but friends, domesticated dogs were not that big a deal in the ancient world. That was not something that most people did. Dogs in the ancient world were wild mongrels. They were feral beasts. These are the animals that hang out at the city dumpster and scavenge. But he's using this as a metaphor. You remember many times in the scriptures, the Jewish people referred to Gentile outsiders as dogs. It's a term of derision. It's a mongrel, feral beast that's an outsider. Pigs. You're probably familiar if you know your Old Testament. Those were unclean animals to Jewish people. Jewish people would never take holy food, which it might be what he's referred to in verse 6. Don't give to the dogs holy food. Maybe it's food offered to a sacrifice, is the metaphor here. To an unclean street dog. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't give it to an unclean pig. You wouldn't do that. Dirty pigs would just trample it and eat it. Now, this is an assessment that's harsh, yes. As I read this, many commentators observe this too, and I think this is the case. I think Jesus is using hyperbolic language here. This rhetorical tool of hyperbole is a very powerful tool. He's used it throughout the sermon. You'll remember things like, if your eye causes you to sin, take it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Not literally. I think most people understand he's not saying that literally. I don't think here he's literally saying, go and call people names, you dog and you pig. That's not the point. It is exaggerated language pressing the importance of knowing your audience. That's the idea here. Know your audience. Know who you're talking to. Know who you're evangelizing. Know who you are trying to disciple. Dogs, pigs, that you can't interpret that as just simple unbelievers. I think that is oversimplistic. If you were to look at verse 6 and say, draw the conclusion that Jesus is forbidding preaching the gospel to unbelievers, that would be ridiculous. That goes against the grain of the entire Bible. It goes against the grain of the entire New Testament. It goes against the grain of the Great Commission. You can't use this as an argument against evangelism. I think the dogs and the pigs in this metaphor are a much stronger category than just simple unbelievers. John Calvin said this, commenting on verse 6. Quote, dogs and swine are names given not to every kind of debauched man or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and true godliness, but to those who by clear evidence have manifested a hardened contempt of God so that their disease appears to be incurable. In other words, he's not just talking about your general unbeliever here. What Jesus seems to have in mind are people who have had opportunity over and over and over again to hear the good news of the gospel. These are people who have had opportunity to receive the good news of the gospel. And over time, they have deliberately rejected it. They have decisively rejected it. They have defiantly rejected it. They have been, to use example of Proverbs 9, those stubborn scoffers who have heard it and heard it and heard it, and they don't want to have anything to do with it, that there is this category of people who have heard the gospel over and over again, and to continue to offer it to them is frankly just a waste of time. Do not speak to a fool, for he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Proverbs 23:9. I think that's the idea that Jesus is getting at. Don't keep throwing your pearls to swine. Let me give you three quick examples where I think this plays out. First is this, Matthew chapter 10. A little later in the gospel, Jesus is preparing to send out the 12 apostles for their first mission. It is a mission in evangelism and discipleship, and he is giving them directions. And he says in the beginning of verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Jesus is warning them. When you go out to evangelize, when you go out to disciple, when you go out to tell people about Jesus, there's going to be basically two types of responses in this world. Some people are going to hear it, they're going to receive it, they're going to repent, they're going to believe. Spend time with those folks. Invest in those folks. That's where you want your resources going. There's going to be another group of people, Jesus says. And this group is the one that is not going to listen. They're not going to receive it. They're going to reject it. They're going to show contempt. They may spit on you. They may do violence. They may blaspheme. They don't want to hear the message that you are proclaiming. And if that's the case, at some point, dust your feet off and move on. Paul, same thing in the book of Acts. If you turn to Acts chapter 13. You see this many times in Acts. The same principle. Here, Paul following the same principle in mission work. He's on his first missionary journey. He and Barnabas are in Antioch, and they run into trouble. Chapter 13, verse 43. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. What did they do? Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Verse 51, they shook off the dust from their feet and they went to Iconium. You don't want to hear the message we're preaching? You're not buying what we're selling, so to speak? Okay. We'll dust off our shoes and we'll move on to the next town. We'll move on to the next synagogue. We'll move on to the next home place. One last example. Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. This is at the right at the end of Jesus' life. And he is on trial before the Gentiles. And there's a great illustration of this principle before Pilate and Herod Antipas. Now, verse 3 of Luke 23. First, Jesus is before the Roman, Pilate. Verse 3, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, you remember Pilate. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. No biblical upbringing to speak of whatsoever. No Old Testament background. No Jewish upbringing. No gospel background. No exposure to the prophets. No exposure to the book of Moses. He's a Roman. He is an unbelieving Roman. But he's not blaspheming Jesus. And he's not scoffing at this point. He's not deriding Jesus. He seems to ask a genuine question, verse 3, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And yes, he's hardened in the end, and there's no evidence whatsoever that Pilate repented and became a believer. No. But he had a question. I would argue the most important question in all of life. Who is Jesus Christ? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus very kindly, very patiently, gives him a very straightforward answer. "You have said so. Yes, I am." Asked and answered. But then you remember the story. Pilate dumps Jesus to another judge next to Herod Antipas. Herod's very different from Pilate. Herod had all kinds of Jewish background in his upbringing. Herod had heard the gospel for years and years, going all the way back to John the Baptist. He knew the message, repent and believe, the kingdom is at hand. He knew the message that Jesus is the Christ. He heard the preaching of the disciples. He knew the message of the kingdom. Verse 9, so he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. You see the contrast there? Very kindly answers the question of Pilate, but Herod, and we read a little further down, verse 11, Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. No answer. Herod had heard the gospel over and over. Jesus knew that. And he refused to open his mouth. He refused to throw any more pearls before swine. So here's the balance, getting back to our passage. In Matthew chapter 7. Here's the balance. Verses 1 through 5, which we looked at last week. Be gracious. Be patient. Be gentle. Be forbearing. Especially with brothers who are imperfect, sisters who are imperfect. But with someone who obstinately opposes the gospel, the stubborn scoffer, the Lord says, don't waste a whole lot of time on that. Proclaim the gospel to everyone. Absolutely. Proclaim the gospel indiscriminately. Jesus saves. Repent and receive eternal life. Say it broad. Say it loud. Say it to anybody who will listen. But to those who hear that truth and they stubbornly turn their back on Jesus Christ and they mock and they despise and they reject and they play the part of dogs and pigs, don't go on and on and on with it. I think there is a practical principle here. I think the practical principle here is, look, there's only so much time and there are so many souls that need to hear about Jesus. What are you going to do with your limited amount of time and your limited amount of resources when the fields are white for harvest? Proclaim the gospel, and for those that don't receive it, just move on. It's okay. And that does not mean there's no hope for them. I don't see the category in anywhere in Scripture of a person who has no hope. The vilest offender, the biggest scoffer in the world against Jesus Christ still has hope if they're still breathing. If you're breathing, you have hope. But sometimes I think the best play is to back off, give it time, move on, pray about it. Shake the dust off and share the message with somebody else. Well, that's a call for urgency in evangelism. It's also a call for discernment. But let me just share this in closing. This is unpleasant. Think about dogs and pigs and these kinds of decisions. But let me just point out something that I think is just incredibly encouraging. Using this same metaphor, the suggestion that if you are a disciple of Christ, if you are a citizen of the kingdom, you have the pearls. You have this holy thing that he mentions in verse 6. What are the pearls? What in the world are these pearls? Well, he's doing a little foreshadowing here. Lord willing, we'll see this in a few weeks. When you get to Matthew 13, you remember the parable of the pearl of great value, the pearl of greatest price. And in that parable, Jesus uses the pearl to refer to the kingdom of God, to salvation, and by extension to the gospel. The pearl is the word of God. The pearl is the message of this book. Jesus, remember earlier, said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Friends, the world despises this treasure. And Jesus holds it up to you and says, this is the pearl. Do you realize, this is no small thing, friends, and I know most of you, and I know why you're here, and I know why you keep coming back week after week. It's because most of us here, this is staggering. Most of us here believe we have found the meaning to life and creation in this book. Most of us here believe that we have found the solution to humanity's greatest problem, which is death. Most of us here believe that the secret to life has been shared to us. That is a staggering concept. That is a staggering treasure. That is a staggering pearl. This idea that we have a lamp unto our feet for the darkest nights, that we have comfort in the lowest points of life, that we have the songs provided for us to sing in the highest highs of life and the lowest lows of life. This is the pearl of greatest price, and the world despises this treasure. But let me encourage us all just to be reminded this morning, if you have the Word of God, you are not poor. In fact, the world won't see this, but you are the richest person who has ever lived. People are going to reject it, but thank God there are also people who embrace this. You're one of those people if you embrace this. And may we rejoice together as God has numbered us among his elect. Father, we thank you for the pearl of greatest price. We thank you for the message of salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.